Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen, amen. Good morning. That's what I'm talking about. My name is Pastor Stephen. I get to be the associate pastor and families pastor here at Life Church. Pastor Nolan is out of town officiating a wedding this weekend, so please be in prayer for him as they are away and traveling. Before we dive into the message this morning, Ms. Dolores is right back here in the back. Would you just raise your hand real quick, Ms. Dolores? Go ahead, raise your hand. Yep, that's you. So today is Ms. Dolores' birthday today. So, how about this? We'll just say that today is Ms. Dolores'. Does 35 sound good? 32? All right, that'll work. That'll work. That'll work. Well, happy birthday to you this morning. So, this morning we are going to continue our study in the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 28, as Josh said earlier. The Lord is already speaking it. Speaking of the Lord, let's go to Him in prayer this morning before we get into the Word. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you. Lord, it's just an encouragement to be here amongst brothers and sisters this morning. Father, it's such a blessing to have open, free access to your word that's living, it's holy, it's truth. So this morning, Lord, Father, have your way amongst your people this morning, I pray, Lord, that this message that you have for us this morning Father, maybe it'll be a little convicting, Lord. Maybe it'll just kind of drive us, Father, to have a deeper understanding of prayer, a deeper understanding of who we are in you, a deeper understanding of what it is that you've done for us. So, Father, it is my prayer, Lord, that you would just speak this morning. Give your people ears to hear. Lord, if there's anyone watching this, there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, I ask you, Father, would you call them? Would you call them to the point where they can no longer say no to you? Father, we love you. Oh, we love you. Amen. All right. So I want to invite you, take out your Bibles or turn them on if you have a phone or a tablet of some sort, and open up to Psalm chapter 28. Open up to Psalm 28. While you're opening your Bibles this morning, just a little bit of background about this psalm. We don't have a lot. Really, we know that David is the one that wrote this. That's kind of all we really know. There's a lot of different thoughts about this background. Some believe David wrote this during his persecution from Saul. Some believe that it was during Absalom's rebellion. Some believe that David wrote this toward the end of his life. There's different views. Maybe there's some that think that Psalm 28 fits better with Psalm 27. There's some that think that Psalm 28 fits better with Psalm 29. We all know that the Psalms are just mixed up chronologically. We don't really know that for sure either. But what we do know, what we are going to see this morning is that David, now remember this, this is David. This is the only man in all of Scripture that is said to have sought God's own heart. Just put that, kind of rest that in the back real quick. This is David, who has found himself in yet another difficult situation. Another difficult situation. And before we really dive into the passage this morning, I just want to ask you a few rhetorical questions. And the purpose for me asking these questions, I want you to reflect on them for a brief moment, really for the main purpose of trying to help ourselves kind of get into the sandals of David. I want us to understand, like, this is what David is going through. This is how he feels. And this isn't something that's this foreign to us. We come to the point where in many times in our life, we feel the same way that David felt here. So just a few questions for you this morning. And they're rhetorical, and I already know the answer to them, but I'm going to ask them anyway. Have you ever been in a difficult situation? Have you ever experienced a time when it just felt like the world around you is just falling apart and you simply absolutely had no control of the situation? No control. And if you're anything like me, that's super, super difficult because I have to be in control. Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you just simply had no control? Have you ever been in a place where you just feel like you need a shoulder to lean on, you need a shoulder to cry on, and it feels like nobody's there? Or at least it feels like that there's nobody out there that can really understand what you're going through, so you just kind of bottle it up. You ever been there? Maybe you've been in a place where you have just cried out and cried out and cried out to the Lord, and it feels like He just doesn't hear you. Have you ever been there? I'm sure that some of us have, for sure. At least most of us, to some degree, could answer yes to at least one of those questions. And maybe you're watching online right now, or maybe you're sitting in here, and you might even be wondering, why in the world would the pastor up there be asking a bunch of Christians if they've ever suffered? Maybe you're asking that question because somewhere along the way, somebody has told you that the Christian life is free from suffering. Well, if somebody's telling you that, just run away. Because it's just not true. It's simply not true. The Christian life is definitely not free from difficulties. It's just not. But I want to assure you this morning, here's the thing. I want to assure you this morning that while the Christian life is not free from difficulties, it's not free from trials, it's not free from sickness, it's not free from any of those things. The Christian life is free from something, though. And the thing that it's free from is hopelessness. Yeah, I heard one. Let me get another one. The Christian life is free from hopelessness. We have hope. And it's not in some tangible thing that we go out and we purchase or we get or we take to our home. It's in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. We have hope. That's what I want us to see this morning. Is not only do we have hope, but He's already fought the fight and He's already won the battle. So, verses 1 and 2. We'll just kind of break this down a little bit and go through this. We'll start in verse 1. This is what David prayed here. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. I think I want to point you out, first and foremost, it's just the singularity here. Look at who David is crying out to. To you, O Lord, if you be silent to me, when I cry to you for help, you're my rock. You're my rock. You're my stronghold. You're my strength. You're my refuge. You're my protection. My rock. Just as we just sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You get that? All other ground is sinking sand. See, in times of despair, times of heartache, in times of sickness, in times of being overwhelmed with work, a lot of times we run to things that we shouldn't run to. Right? I mean, sometimes we see men in these times of despair, they run to alcohol, money, drugs, just possessions and stuff, work. Run to more work. Why not? Run to their cell phones, right? Man, I'm just swamped right now. The world is just caving in. How do I get away from that? Well, I'll just sit on the recliner for the next 8 hours and look at whatever social media you can think of. Fill in the blank. There's probably 1,000 of them. And we do these things as if they're going to kind of numb the pain that we're going through. As if we can push it away and like cover it up with some dirt. Not David. It's not what David does here. David's just he's in a trying, difficult place, and he knows, he understands, Father, you are all that I have. There is nothing else. Without you, I'm just as good as dead. Without you, I'm nothing. As a matter of fact, without you, Lord, I'm just better off dead. This is the place in which David is. And here's the thing. You know, a person can have, we get spoiled here in the West. We get spoiled in the United States. We do. Christmas is right around the corner, parents. I know that you don't want to hear that this morning. But just go ahead and watch a little bit of TV and watch. The commercials are already coming on. Your kids got to have this, and they got to have that, and they got to have this. And before you know it, y'all just give it a few weeks, right? And they'll keep coming. And right now, you got to have your pumpkin spice latte. Yeah, yeah. But a person can have all the riches of the world. You can have the fattest bank account. You can have the biggest bass boat. If you have the biggest bass boat, call Pastor Nolan and I because we want to go fishing with you. You can have the most expensive car. You can have 100,000 acres. You can have a billion-dollar mansion. But without God, you have nothing. Nothing. You can't take it with you. You ever notice that somebody who doesn't have the Lord, they can have all this stuff, and you know what they keep doing? They just keep searching for more stuff because they get bored with their million-dollar mansion. But at the same time, this is what's incredible. At the same time, you can have absolutely nothing in terms of worldly stuff, right? In terms of worldly possessions, you can absolutely have none of that stuff. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Everything. He is all that we need. David understood that here. Father, you are all that I have. Secondly, I think that there's often times, and we see this all the time, I think, where men and women are they're driven to this time of despair, and at that point, it just drives them to cry out to the Lord. You see the Lord's sovereignty in that? I mean, at least in my life, you ask Shannon, ask my wife, there's been plenty of times in our life where we've just gone through junk. And it's not that we were running from the Lord in that process. But the Lord just uses that to help us look more like His Son Jesus. Just see the sovereignty in everything. And I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me, right? I don't know about you. Maybe it's just me. But there have certainly been times in my life personally where it has felt like no matter how much I pray, the Lord just doesn't hear me. And that's a hard thing to say when you're standing up here. I'm not talking about 20 years ago. But like 3 or 4 weeks ago. Over and over, sometimes I just get to this point where I just cry out to the Lord and it just feels like He just doesn't hear me. That's where David is here. And for one reason or another, I don't know why, it's a difficult thing to admit to one another, is it not? It's a difficult thing to sit down across the table from a brother or a sister in Christ and just tell them, like, listen, I'm just in a tough spot. I just keep praying and it just feels like He's just not listening to me. It's a difficult thing to admit. But I think that what's more difficult to do is to actually admit that to the Lord as if He doesn't already know. This is what David's doing here. Father, I've been crying out to you. Won't you just hear me? Just listen to me. This is what David's doing here. It's a difficult thing to admit. Not too long ago, I had one of my many, many failing dad moments. Look at Reagan. Reagan's back there laughing. She's like, yeah, here it comes. This actually happened a couple weeks ago. Shannon and I were sitting in the living room, and Reagan, being Reagan, she like bebops into the living room around the corner, and she's like, Dad, guess what? Boom! Like 1,000 miles an hour, right? She gets it from her mother. She doesn't get it from me. And she's telling me this incredible story. And here's my failing dad moment. Here's my failing dad moment. She is literally mid-sentence. And out of the corner of my eye, Mason was doing something. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He was just like doing something in the kitchen. I just caught the movement out of the corner of my eye. And Reagan is mid-sentence. And I'm like, hey, bud, what you doing? Yeah, I did it. It was horrible, y'all. It was horrible. But here's why I tell you that story. Here's why I tell you that story. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we view God the same way that Reagan viewed me in that moment. Y'all, I have lots of squirrel moments. I do. You go ask one of the staff members if they're how staff meetings go. Sometimes I'm just out there. Like, I'm thinking about, you know, how many stars are there? Why is the sky blue? Or I don't know. Well, it just goes. If I'm not careful, I'll stand up here and just go down 1,000 rabbit trails like I'm doing right now. I have squirrel moments. That was one of my squirrel moments. And sometimes we cry out to God, we cry out to God, we cry out to God, and then we start to think, well, God's having this thing. He's just not listening to me. But here's the thing about God. God doesn't have ADD. He doesn't. God doesn't have squirrel moments. He hears us. He hears us cry to him. 1 John 5:14. Listen to 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, remember that, anything, here's next, according to his will, he hears us. Put a big fat period behind that and a big capital T in front of truth. That is truth. Every single time we run to the Father and ask him anything and everything according to his will, he hears us. Somebody in here say amen. He hears us. And we also know this to be true. Not only does he hear us, this is what's incredible. Not only does he hear us, but he actually intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Listen to this, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Most of us could probably quote this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself, I'm going to pause there, the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, who dwells in you and I, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because, here we go, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's incredible. Another point to make about prayer real quick before we move on. And I'm not saying that this is the case for David here, but it's an important point to make. Remember, I'm not saying that this is the case for David here. But it's an important point to make. There are times, at least for some of us, there's times when we don't realize that God has actually answered our prayers. And a lot of times, here's why we don't realize that. Because what we're focused on is more of our own will than God's will. What we're focused on is we're focused on getting the answer that we want, not the answer that the Lord's going to give out of his will. And then we get frustrated. And then we think the Lord has ADD. And then we think the Lord's having squirrel moments. Well, really, we just need to look in the mirror and check ourselves. It's just, we have to be focused on the right thing. It is very difficult to see the Lord sovereignly working in our lives and working in all circumstances if we're not focused on him. How can you see the Lord working in your life if you keep focused on your own agenda? It just won't work. So we have to pray like Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just think about this for a moment. Here's Jesus in the garden, and he knows what's about to happen. He's about to die. And it's not one of those things where he's going to go to sleep and just pass away. He's about to pay a price for us that we could never pay. He's about to be whipped to the point where you could see his internal organs. He's about to hang on a cross. He's about to endure the most horrifying form of torture ever known to man. And this is what Jesus prayed. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That can be a difficult thing for us to pray too. We just have to remember that God's will is best. It always has been. It always will be. So we have to pray like Jesus. Another real quick story. I asked permission to share this with you. We have a brother in Christ named Mitch Mullinax who has planted churches for a number of years. Some of you in here know him. I've known Mitch for a number of years. He has mainly planted churches in upstate New York. Mitch called me a few months ago and told me about some health problems he was going through. So we began to pray, naturally. And we certainly prayed for healing. We absolutely prayed for healing. But in that, first and foremost, we pray that God would be glorified through all of this, that his will be done. You see, and sometimes we try to trick ourselves into saying, well, if I pray for healing, but then I pray at the same time, your will be done, then I don't really have any faith. As if Jesus didn't pray what he prayed in the garden. So that was our prayer. Father, if it's your will, would you just heal him? But first and foremost, Father, we pray that you be glorified in all of this. We pray that people would come to have a salvific knowledge of Jesus through all of this. 3 days ago, last Thursday, I was talking with Mitch on the phone. He was laying in a hospital bed. After his second emergency surgery, and we briefly talked about his stage 3 cancer. We briefly talked about this incredible battle that he's about to face with chemo. But in that conversation, in all of our conversations before this, you know what Mitch talks about the most? Every single time I talk to him, he talks about the amazing opportunities the Lord has provided for him to share the gospel. Thursday, he talked about 3 people in the hospital who have come to know Christ. Christ has just snatched them. And they've come to know Jesus. And the Lord has just used this in his life to bring people to himself, which ultimately gives him glory. And oftentimes, Mitch quotes Genesis 50:20 to me. Joseph said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people would be kept alive as they are today. Yeah, it might seem like Satan's running around without a leash. I promise you, he's on a tight leash. He's on a leash that's tight or loose, however the Lord makes it. And while we pray according to the Lord's will, may we pray like the persistent widow. Yes, we pray according to the Lord's will, but we pray persistently. In Luke 18, 1 through 8, we see this parable. This woman, she keeps going to the judge, and finally this judge says, you know what, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And this dude's crooked. Our father's not. William Plumer once wrote, "Whoever leaves his prayer as the ostrich leaves her egg in the sand and cares no more for it does not pray at all." Well, that one stung a little bit. Read it one more time. "Whoever leaves his prayer as the ostrich leaves her egg in the sand and cares no more for it does not pray at all." So when we pray, and it feels, remember, I keep using that word, feels. And the reason I do that is because feelings don't dictate truth. But when we pray and it feels like the Lord doesn't hear us, when it feels like he's not going to answer us, what do? We continue to pray according to his will. Because we know that he hears us. After David's pleas to God here in verses 1 through 2, we come to a really unpopular topic. It's a topic of justice, but hold on just a minute. It's not just a topic of justice, it's really a topic of biblical justice. We come to this topic of biblical justice. This is what David continued in this prayer, verses 3 through 5. "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more." He will tear them down and build them up no more. "Do not give me up to the will." It's one thing to face the judgment and the actions of sinful men. Like, that's one thing. Men are sinful. One thing to face us. We saw this back in Psalm 27:12. "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries." Now, it is something completely different to face the judgment of God. Completely different. We see this in Psalm 26:9. "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners." You see, here's the thing. Man's judgment and evil ways against David are not his main concern here. They're not his main concern here. David knew that there's this danger of deceitful snares that are set by wicked men. He knows the consequences that follow those. He certainly understands that. As my brother Mitch always says, I've read the end of the book. I already know what's going to happen. We know. David's not praying this way because his heart is full of hatred. It's so important for us to see that. He's not praying this because he hates those that have done something against him. He doesn't have a personal agenda to get some type of revenge against somebody. That's not his goal. The reason that David prays this way here is because he knows that first and foremost, these wicked men are enemies of God. They're enemies of our Creator. They're enemies of our King and our Savior. God is just. He cannot overlook sin. Can't do it. He won't do it. Go all the way back to Genesis. You go all the way back. What happens? The flood comes, right? Then the waters dry up from the earth, and then God has this covenant with Noah. God blesses Noah and his sons. Be fruitful, go multiply, fill the earth. We see all of these nations formed. And then what? Out of man's sinfulness, because we inherit this thing from Adam, what do? They think it's, well, I got a good idea. Let's go build a tower. Let's go worship this thing over here. And the Lord knows, he understands, like, if there's one language in all of this, he knows that it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. So out of his love for them, he disperses them. God deals with sin. Deals with it. And then, but here's the thing, then in Genesis 12, we see God's sovereign plan to what? To redeem humanity. His sovereign plan starts to take flight when he said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here in Psalm 28:5, David's simply restating what the Lord's already promised. Lord deals with sin. He deals with sin. This is where people get so confused sometimes. It is foolish, brothers and sisters, it is foolish to think that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are somehow different from each other. We hear that all the time. What a foolish thought. As if God views sin differently now than he did 2,000 years ago. God doesn't change. He's always been. He always will be. God's love today is the same as his love was at all time. He's always been just. He's always been holy. He's always been righteous. Always, always, always. His attributes cannot, will not change. And then we look at verse 6. David's what's happened? He's cried out, he's plead to the Lord, Lord, would you just hear me? You're all I have. Would you just answer me? And he's in this place, he feels like the Lord doesn't hear him, and he talks about these adversaries here, and don't drag me off. These people, they keep lying. They keep saying that they want peace, but they keep stabbing people in the back. It's just horrible, Father. Look at this place I'm in. And then we see this shift in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. You see the confidence that David has here? There's confidence here. He's not saying, I hope that you help me out through this. No, he sees it. He sees it. He knows the Lord has answered his call. Lord has answered his call. Real quick, let's look at these. I want to point out how these last few verses, how they ultimately point to Jesus. This is so important. And just as David had confidence here, just bear with me for just a second. I want you to see the confidence that we have in Jesus. These verses are straight to Jesus. They point to Christ. Verse 8, the strength of his people. The strength of his people. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Listen to this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The saving refuge. This is what David said. The saving refuge. Christ. Who's Christ? Christ is our refuge. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. David continued, bless your heritage. This is so cool. We hear the word inheritance. Like when we talk about inheritance in terms of this, we usually think about the inheritance that we as believers receive. That's usually what comes to our mind, usually. For example, the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 9:15, the beginning of 9:15, it says, the author wrote, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Us. We receive, right? We receive the promised eternal inheritance. But as I wrap up, as I close this morning, I want to invite you real quick, open up to Ephesians 1, 16 and 18. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. This is just, oh, it's beautiful. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. We're going to read 16 through 18, and we're just going to emphasize verse 18. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Don't miss that. Read it one more time. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now see, that's kind of foreign to us because we receive an inheritance, obviously, much different than the Lord receives an inheritance. We don't give an inheritance to ourselves. That would make no sense. Like, we receive an inheritance, right? That's what we think of when we think of inheritance. But it's different. It's different for God. While we don't receive an inheritance from ourselves, we have to remember, we should never think that we've actually granted God something. A dangerous thought process there. We should never think, I gave God this thing. No, you didn't. Rather, this is just beautiful. This is what I'm telling you. I want you to understand who you are this morning. I want to remind you of where you sit as disciples of Jesus this morning. God gives himself an inheritance. See how beautiful that is? God gives himself an inheritance. By God's grace, he has made us into his inheritance according to his will. Somebody say it. Amen. beautiful. This is so beautiful. By His grace, you and I have been made into His inheritance. You understand? Just think for a moment about who we were and where we were at one point. And we talk about this a lot. We were literally dead. We didn't have the ability to save ourselves. We didn't have the ability to run to God. We didn't have it. We couldn't do it on our own. We weren't drowning. We weren't drowning. We weren't gasping for air. We were dead. And out of God's grace, He brought us to life. How gorgeous is this? It's just so gorgeous. Just as David and I, and we'll wrap up here. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. Oh, the price. The price that's been paid for you. The price that's been paid for me. Understand the price. As much as we can. We've been bought. We've been purchased. And sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, well, that's just a man. God Himself died for you and me. Man, it's just beautiful. We've been bought with a price. All of it according to God's perfect sovereign plan. So as we go today, here's my challenge. Remember that. Rest in that this week. I don't know what you brought through the doors with you. Maybe you're in a rough place. Maybe things are just tough. Maybe these past few days you've kind of felt like David did here in verses 1 and 2. Maybe you just feel like the Lord just doesn't hear you. Maybe you just feel all alone. Just keep running to the Father. Rest in the truth of Scripture, knowing that He hears your calls to Him. Pray according to God's will and pray like the persistent widow. Let's pray real quick before we sing. Father, thank You. Oh, thank You for Your word, Father. Thank You for the promise, Lord, that You hear our cries to You. Oh, Father, thank You for the price that You paid. Thank You for calling us to Yourself. Lord, as we leave this place today, Lord, be our boldness and our strength, Father. Lord, help us to share this perfect, wonderful news as we go throughout our week this week. It's the best news anybody could hear. Without You, Father, we're nothing. Nothing. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for loving us first. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at LifeChurchATH.